Well, here we are. It's a new year. A new year. What's today? January 6th? January 6th, 2019. Right on cue, the siren starts. It's an emergency going on. Lord have mercy on whoever that siren's for, in earnest. You know, if you told me 20 years ago I'd be standing on January 6th, 2019 in Point Lookout, New York, I may not have believed you. And I wonder how far back you'd have to go to say, wow, I would have never believed I would have been in this place or where I am at this time. I don't know all the circumstances that brought us each here this morning, but here we are. Sometimes I wonder why we're here. I wonder why. I'm just going to invite y'all into my mess this morning, into the chaos, the things that keep me up at night. Why are we here? If I asked you that question, you know, think of how you would answer that. Why are you here? Why are you here this morning? Why are we here? And lots of answers would come up, and great answers, I'm sure.
Make the world a better place.
Make the world a better place. I heard God. Anybody else have a reason you're here?
To glorify God.
It's good. All good reasons. God's going to give you what the enemy stole from you. That's a good reason to be here this morning. And I pondered this thought, why are we called Point Lookout Community Church? Why are we called Point Lookout Community Church? You know, makes sense it's Point Lookout. It's in Point Lookout. Makes sense we're a church. We come together. We gather around God. We come for, you know, collective worship. But what about this word community? What about this word community? Why are we called Point Lookout Community Church? And lots of thoughts would come up, but let's talk about this word community for a minute. I got to be careful when I ask questions. People give answers around here. How about it, man? How about it? We're a church that is likes to stand up and give answers. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. Here's some common understandings. What is community? What is community? If you look it up, you'd find different definitions, but the first one might be a group of people living in the same place or having particular characteristics in common. I'll call this geography in common. Geography in common. So what's a community? It's people who have geography in common. It's also defined as a feeling of fellowship with others as a result of having similar attitudes, similar interests, similar goals. So we'll call that ideals in common. What is community? It's people in the same place. Geography in common. It's fellowship. It's ideals in common. Another way to say it is a group of interdependent organisms of different species growing and living together, but they have similar needs or needs in common. So there's something that brings them together. Geography, ideals in a human setting or in other settings, it's certain needs that would bring interdependent organisms together. Community is the result of having something in common. You know, a community college might have geography in common, so it's a community college in this area, people from that community. They give certain benefits to people who are in this geographic area, right? Community service. It's because there are ideals and interests that are in common, so we serve the greater community because they're similar in that way. There's value in community. Some studies actually indicate the young adults who feel a sense of belonging in a community, particularly in small communities, they develop fewer psychiatric and depressive disorders. In a world that's gone stark raving mad, wouldn't it be great to see fewer psychiatric and depressive disorders in young adults? And community is a good reason, a good antidote to those disorders. But there are grander reasons. There are eternal reasons for community. There was an author and psychiatrist named M.S. Peck, who had some interesting things to say about community in his book, A Different Drum. And he said that an almost accidental sense of community seems to develop in times of crisis. So we'll call that an incidental community. Times of crisis produce incidental community. We saw this after 9/11, right? After 9/11, people come together because of the crisis. This commonality is revealed because of the pressure, because of the difficulty, because of the challenge, because of the crisis. We experienced it after Hurricane Sandy in this congregation. Some people are displaced from their homes. They go and live in other people's homes, or they need help, and we come together, and this sense of community incidentally crops up just because the pressure and the challenge and the circumstances gave birth to it. And a year ago, we had another crisis in our congregation, and people come around and people do what they need to do in order to take care of things and take care of the pastor and everything that was required for that. And so there's an incidental type of community that is created in times of crisis. But there's also a second type of community that can result not from crisis, but from deliberate intent. It's referred to as conscious community. Conscious community can develop, but it's a process and it must be built. It's a process and it must be built. So there's incidental that happens as a result of circumstances and challenging circumstances or crises. There's conscious community that can come about. So it doesn't just have to be a crisis, but if it's going to come about without a crisis, it's got to be intentional. And it is a process, and it has to be built. And we probably have some builders here today or people who've built things. And when you build, you start from the bottom up. You have to build a foundation, right? You have to dig. If you want to build something, you got to start digging, don't you? Right? If you want this anything that's going to last, you got to dig down. You got to break up the soil. It's going to be toil. It's going to be work. And you got to build it one brick at a time. So if you would like to be a community, you're going to have to pick your poison. Either incidental or intentional. It's going to be through a crisis or through a process. It's going to be by default or by design. And if you don't want to wait around for a crisis to happen, well, then it's going to be a process and a challenging one at that. In fact, in his book, Peck says that building a sense of community is easy, but maintaining this sense of community is difficult in the modern world. And he said this before Facebook and internet and before Twitter and before all these other things. So it's even more convoluted today. We see people who have something in common on Facebook and they call it the Facebook community, don't they? Or the internet community, right? And so on some level, you've got this sense of community, but it's difficult to maintain in the modern world because everything's so fractured. In fact, sometimes we are in what we think is community, but it's really not community at all. And maybe some of those online and social media things seem to be community, but really, really aren't actual community. And so the process takes on a few different incarnations if you want to build true community. I'm going somewhere with this, I promise. I promise. Stay with me. What's this guy rambling on about community? What's he talking about this morning? Bear with me. It's what keeps me up at night. Help me here. On the pathway to true community, there's a first incarnation. It's called pseudo-community. It's when people come together and they try to be nice. It's when people put their best foot forward because there's a sense of community, but it's really not actual true earnest community, not in the biblical sense, not in the eternal sense. It's people trying to put their best foot forward. I call this the gung-ho or the Peter stage. The Peter stage. In Matthew 26, Peter says to Jesus, I'll go to the cross for you. I won't deny you. I'll even die with you. I'll go to the cross, man. I'll do. He's gung-ho. He's raring to go. He's putting his best foot forward. He thinks he's experienced this community. But he's still in the process of building true community. And so in this first stage, it's a little pseudo. Have you ever been in a position where everybody's putting their best foot forward and there's a lot of big talkers that say, hey, man, I'm going to do this. We're going to do this. I'll go to the cross for you, Jesus. I'll do anything. I'll never deny you. Pseudo-community. Pseudo-community. It's where people have masks up. There are claims of allegiance, but it hasn't been tested yet. It's the rah-rah Peter gung-ho stage. But after that, as we begin to be unmasked, there's a chaos stage that starts to happen. It starts to get a little bit chaotic when we're unmasked and who we really are, warts and all, is revealed. Anybody ever seen those warts and all before? Or maybe you felt unmasked and seen the chaos that results when all those things, it's like, wow, did I really say that? Is that really inside there? Man, I was just unmasked right there. C.S. Lewis said it this way. Surely what a man does when he's taken off his guard is the best evidence for what sort of man he is. So when we're taken off, when the guards are down, when something hits us in the middle of trying to build community, chaos ensues. Oh my gosh, we're fallen and terrible. This is miserable. This is not a fun experience. It's not what I had in mind when I was trying to build community. All of a sudden, it's chaos, a chaotic experience. And there was a bit of chaos as Peter was unmasked. His fears got the better of him when the next morning he denies knowing the man for whom he said he would die just the evening before. Peter was unmasked in the chaos stage. And after that chaos, there's this period of emptiness or disillusionment that happens when we all become aware of our own brokenness, our woundedness. And this sounds really dreadful, but it's a necessary stage on a pathway to true community. Because the beauty of who we are and who we were created to be is behind the mask. It's behind those guards that we put up. And when we're caught off guard, sure, it's chaotic. Sure, it's uncomfortable. But there's a beauty in that. There's an opportunity in the emptiness. There's an opportunity in the disillusionment when the masks are taken off. If we can go forward one more there, Aaron. Because as Psalm 51 says, a broken and contrite heart you will not reject. Sometimes we have to go through this putting our best foot forward, this having these walls and masks up, and then being unmasked and the chaos that results, just so we can get to the point of a broken and contrite heart. God won't reject that. You know, he never said that he would make his dwelling in a mask. He never said he would anoint a mask or bless a mask or empower a mask to do anything or fill a mask with his spirit. He wants to fill you and he wants to fill me. The real me. The real you. So when we put these things up, try to prop us up to show ourselves in the best light and put our best foot forward, community can't be built. You can't have a relationship with a mask. But when we're unmasked, it's chaotic and we feel hurt and feel pained and empty after. Guess what? We're ripe for God to use us then. We're ripe for God to use us when I have a broken heart, when I have a contrite heart, when I don't think that I have all the answers, when I admit that my understanding is finite. He's got infinite wisdom. Peterson says it this way, I learned God worship when my pride was shattered. Heart-shattered lives, ready for love, don't for a moment escape God's notice. He says in verse 10 of that chapter, God make a fresh start in me, shape a Genesis week from the chaos of my life. God likes to have new beginnings out of the chaos of the unmasking. God can use the emptiness and the disillusionment. We must go to Christ with our brokenness, be known by him, learn to hear his voice and follow him so that he can restore us as we ought to be and bring true community about. Jesus said he came to seek and save that which was lost. True community was lost somewhere along the way. Jesus came to restore it. So if we want to walk in, build, become, and undergo the process of community, we'll need to endure the chaos of the unmasking. And repentance and humility are the doorway to being unmasked. And if we're willing to be humbled and to be unmasked and experience that challenge, then true community waits on the other side. And true community is when a deep respect and a true listening for the needs of others is developed. True community. When it's no longer about the one, it's no longer about me, it's about the needs that truly exist here. Not just common interest, not just common geography, but the needs that are really here and are true listening to the needs and desires of other than ourselves. This is what Christ was building, community. This is what the early church seemed to have, and this is what keeps me up at night. I look around and wonder, what would it take for true community to be built in us? What would it take? What would it take? I know Pastor Greg, you labored in this for decades, saying, God, what would it take? What would it take? God, what's it going to take? And we have those crises that develop a sense of community. And then when it kind of wanes and it runs out, and we go and kind of wait for another crisis, and man, we strap up and we do our best and we come together, and that's good. And we can have incidental community during those times, man, but I want to find a way. God, how can we intentionally build true community? Who would like to experience true community at Point Lookout Community Church? So why all this talk about community? Did you know that God is a community? God is a community of persons, not singular, not a couple. He's community, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three harmonious and united yet distinct persons of the Godhead. God is one in the sense that he's undivided in purpose, harmony, and unity, but he's not merely one, not merely two. He's a community of three. You see, one is a unit or an individual. And if you add a second one, it's a couple. But when you add a third one, It's community. And with each of these three possibilities, there exists something that's entirely unique from the other two. If you add one to one, the scenario is fundamentally different. Is there anyone here who's ever been married? Was life fundamentally different once you joined one to one? Life was never again going to be the same. It's fundamentally different. There's life before marriage. There's life after we get married, right? You're no longer an individual. You're a couple. In fact, that's what they say. Oh, they're a couple. They're a couple now. That's the terminology that we use. You're not an individual and not seen in that way. You're a couple. And if you add one to two, the scenario is also fundamentally different, isn't it? Anybody here ever had a child? Was your life fundamentally different before and after you had a child? I like this quote I saw this week. Put it up there. After all this parenting, I think I'll become a hostage negotiator. It seems less stressful. When you add one to two, it's fundamentally different. Parents would say that, I'm sure. Life before children and life after. If you had your first child, I promise you there's life after you know, sleepless nights and all those things. We have a couple of young families here with children. And we actually have a couple of young families who are going to add to their three that they have, or their four, or whatever. But there's an interesting thing. When you add one to three, it's fundamentally similar. One to one, everything changed. One to two, everything changed. Now that you have three, you add one to the three, it's fundamentally similar. I mean, some of you guys have so many kids, it's like, what's one more, right? I mean, tell us, right? What's one more? It's like, oh, there's another one. It's okay. Just it adds to the fundamentally, community is already established in this family. You're just growing the family. The community is growing. It's still a community. It doesn't fundamentally change. But what we need to understand is that God's a community of persons, not an individual. John 1:1 tells us, in the beginning was the Word of God. That is the Son, the Word of God to man. We've just come through the season of celebrating the incarnation and the Word of God to man. And John goes on to say, nothing came into being without the Son. Through Him, everything that you see, before any of this world around us came to be, the Son was in the Father. The Son was in the Father. Before any of the green grass or anything that you see, the Son was in the Father. Jesus said He was one with the Father. Genesis 1:2 says that before creation, the Spirit of God was moving. The Spirit of God was moving. Before light, before dry land was formed, before man was created, there was a community. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, living in oneness, dwelling in community, existing in infinite love and harmony. And in His grace and through His love, He welcomed one into that community. He added one more. And then in his grace and in His love, that community, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and Adam, welcomed one more into the community. And in His love and in His grace, He welcomes us into the community. And when true community was fallen and broken, He redeemed community. He said, no, this is too good to just let it end here. Even though it isn't as it ought to be, I'm going to redeem it so that it can be one day restored and redeemed. Because true community is what was there before the beginning. And true community, it's what He wants to build now, and it's what He's going to restore fully on that day. I believe in the coming weeks of 2019, we're going to be talking about community a lot more. If we're going to build it, it's going to take intent, it's going to take a process, and it's going to take work. Or a crisis, either one. Pick your poison. We could maybe wait for a crisis or something. I'd like to start building it now. Maybe we could be ready for the next crisis. Maybe we could be a little more prepared so that when the crisis comes, man, we don't fundamentally change. It's fundamentally similar. You just add one more to the community. You just continue what God already designed and just say, hey, man, what's one more? Let's add one more to the family. Why not? Wouldn't you like to see that? After all, we're Point Lookout Community Church, aren't we? I'd like this to become our why for being here. It's not an abstract concept. It's who God is, a community. I'd like to see us be and build community. To become and to build community. I would like to see this be our vision and our mission. So that everything we do, when someone comes in the door, man, we want to welcome them into the community. We want to build community amongst ourselves. We want to become and we want to build community. Why do we do the things we do? Man, it better be to build community. It better be to invite someone else and welcome them into the family. It can't just be about me. I'm not an individual anymore. I'm not just a couple. No, there's someone else. And when I'm intently listening to the needs of others, community, true community, is being established. Last week, our friend and co-laborer, Kevin Cooney, asked us to consider what changes or accommodations we were willing to make in order to reach out in missions. In other words, to welcome someone else into the community. What accommodations are we willing to make? Christian, if you could help me out. Jesus said it this way, no man builds a house unless he first count the cost. Luke 14. And this morning as we contemplate, and we're going to receive the Lord's Supper, maybe we can consider that ourselves. We can count the cost and say, what accommodations am I willing to make for the sake of community? What can I lay down instead of thinking about the individual? How can I begin to gain a vision for becoming and building community at this community church? These are the things that keep me up at night. I'm just welcoming you to my chaos. Here it is. I'm being unmasked. It's what keeps me awake at night. How do we do this? How do we build community? How do we have authentic relationships with each other? Maybe we've been building a pseudo community. Maybe we thought it was community and we're just putting our best foot forward and putting a nice smile on our face on a Sunday morning. Or maybe some of us are like Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration. He's trying to build tabernacles and make tents, and the Father says, I don't want you to build tabernacles. Here's my son. I want you to listen. Listen to him. What if humility and repentance were the linchpin to our unmasking so that true community could result? So as we receive the elements this morning, as the ushers come forward, just consider, what accommodations are you willing to make this year for the sake of true community to be realized in our congregation?
Thank you.
The Apostle Paul says, the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for counting the cost, for being willing to lay down so much for us so that we could walk in and know and experience true community with you. Thank you, Lord. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. Lord, I thank you that you didn't let the cup pass from you. Lord, and I pray that we will not let the cup pass from us. Lord, in the way that you gave yourself so that we might experience true community, Father, I pray that as we receive this, the remembrance of your sacrifice, Lord, it would inspire and empower us to make a sacrifice of our own so that others could be welcomed into the community that is you. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me this morning? By your Spirit I will rise from the ashes of defeat. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. And in your name I come alive to declare your victory. The resurrected King is resurrecting me.